Good morning, brothers and sisters in Christ. Christmas is around the corner, and one of my favorite songs is O Holy Night, you know, the one song that was played earlier this morning. And it is, I would say, a miracle to be able to, you know, go through life and to be able to understand how peaceful a night could be. And we have been taking that for granted. Yesterday, my parents, they were in the flooded area in Klang. All right, so the night before, yesterday early morning, they were staying at the downstairs because my father is not able to walk properly, you know, just to save them from the stairs. And when they woke up at about 4:30 in the morning, you know, they woke up with a sweat, you know, because the house was flooded. And my mom is very, you know, asking, you know, she asked my dad, you know, did you forgot to turn off the pipe or the tap water? Then everybody, you know, both of them, they look around and they realize that this is no water leakage. And the whole house was flooded and the whole area was flooded as well. So we got the news yesterday morning. And apparently, even though we would like to go to their aid, we realize that there's nothing much we can do because the whole area has been cordoned off by the flood. Not by the government, not by people, but by the flood itself. And we, you know, no electricity in the house, and they were, you know, two old people. And we have a wedding coming on this Tuesday. My younger sister is getting married. And with all these things, it is very easy for us to lose focus and to actually say that, hey, how can this Christmas be so peaceful? How can our O Holy Night be something that we can actually understand? And this morning, another news that I received from my friend. They were having a holiday in Bentong area, and last night, apparently, their five-year-old boy was being swept off by the flood. And now we have no news up to now. The father's phone, my friend, lost his phone. And the mom, also my friend, do not have enough battery at all. So that is in Bentong. Even though it happens in a separate occasion, but in this period of Christmas, how can we still say that we have an everlasting hope in Jesus Christ, knowing that all these things is happening to you, to me, to the people around us? How can we say for sure that God is indeed in control despite all these things that is happening in our lives today? Let us come to the Lord in prayer and see how the second part of today's message is going to lift up our spirit. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, indeed we know and we understand and we realize that how insignificant we are. In the small flood, Lord, we can't even do anything. And Lord, we know, despite all this, despite our circumstances, despite all that we are going through right now, you are still in control. And Lord, we ask that your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. And we submit to your will, and Lord, we continue to put our faith in you regardless of what is happening around us. Just like the people, just like the Jews and the Gentiles who put their faith in you, even though they were displaced because of persecution, Lord, many people today, they were displaced because of the flood. And Lord, we pray that your mercy and your grace be upon them. And we ask that, Lord, you be our speaker for today. You speak to us personally. You speak to us creatively. And Lord, open our hearts, open our minds as we prepare to receive your word this morning. In Jesus' name, we uphold and pray. Amen. I didn't mean to start off with such a heavy mood. But let us just go through, you know, what we have gone through for the first part. Okay, let me just quickly summarize my sermon, which is the first part. Most of us, most probably, you are here on the 28th of November. It was a very heavy sermon, which talks about who God is and how does trusting this God by putting our faith in Him, we have everlasting hope in Christ. So God in His mercy And through the resurrection of Jesus Christ has given Christians, you and me, a living hope that cannot be taken away. So let this conclusion, or let this short, not to say verse, let this short phrase here sink to our hearts this morning. God, in His mercy and through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, has given Christians, you and I, a living hope that cannot be taken away. Now, even though there are problems, Christians, non-Christians, Malaysians, Myanmaris, no matter who we are, no matter where we are from, no matter where our background, we all face trouble. And let us be a reminder that we have Jesus Christ as a living hope that cannot be taken away. And of course, last sermon, we also talked about Peter, who is the author of 1 Peter. This is the Simon Peter who walked on the sea, as Jesus called him. He is also the one who denied Jesus 3 times, and he was the one also persecuted for his faith. And of course, we talk about the audience, who are the Jewish and Gentile believers who fled to these 5 provinces of Rome due to persecution. And this group of people, they were described in 3 ways. They were strangers in the world. Their external and ultimate destination is in heaven, just like you and me. We have to remind ourselves, we have to be reminded that our eternal, our ultimate destination is in heaven. That despite all these things, despite the flood, despite the not having electricity, despite the child being swept away by the flood, our eternal, ultimate destination is in heaven. And this group of people, they are also scattered. And they are called to be scattered because they are called to be the light and the salt in the world. And they are God's elect, the chosen people of God, just like you and me this morning. And after that, we talk about the 3 acts of the triune God. God the Father has foreknowledge. The Holy Spirit sanctifies, and Jesus Christ the Son expects obedience from those who He has cleansed from sin through the sprinkling of His blood. So we have the triune act of our triune God. And I am chosen by my Heavenly Father, and His Spirit works mightily in me to obey His Son. Jesus' blood guarantees my holiness. You and I, in God's foreknowledge, has been chosen to belong to God. And today we are called to be His child, sons and daughters of God. And also we talk about verses 3 to 5. And we can conclude it as the past secured salvation that is found in God our Father. So the first one we talked about was the source of hope. God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is the source of this hope that we have. And the inheritance of this hope is never perish, untouchable by death, never spoiled, unstained by evil, never fade away, unimpaired by time. And of course, we also talk about the assurance of this hope that we are shielded by God's power through faith. Nothing can take this hope away from us. And because of this past that we have a secured salvation. We have a secured salvation because God Himself is the one that is shielding us by faith. So let us continue with our journey to explore the everlasting hope in Christ, part 2 this morning. We will go through 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 to 12. And the first part. Now we are going to talk about present. So we have talked about the past. Today we are going to talk about our present. And we notice that this is suited wherever we are, whichever circumstances that we are going through right now. So let me read to you, if you have your Bible with you, please open up to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 to 9. Let me read to you in verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, may result in glory, and may result in honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and feel with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now, very quickly, verses 6 to 9 talks about the present. And the present is about our faith. How do we prove? Or what is the proof that you and I belong to God? What is the proof that you and I have this share in this everlasting home in Jesus Christ? Very simply, first of all, know the fact that life is full of trials. And secondly, we need to know that the purpose for trials. And lastly, number three, we need to know how to conquer trials. And we have a lot of trials that we are going through. And God allowed trials to prove by testing the eternal quality of our believers' faith. Your faith, my faith, is being tested as we go through trials in this world. And as fire distinguishes true gold from the counterfeit, trials distinguish genuine faith from superficial profession. So when we say we are a Christian, how do we prove it? We are to prove it by how we respond in faith. And first of all, once again, know that the fact that life is full of trials. And we have a lot of examples here. We can have sickness, it could be abuse, it could be suffering, it could be sorrows, criticism, ridicule, loneliness, emptiness, loss of somebody, disappointment, etc., etc., and etc. Now, I know that most of us here is actually older than I am. So, in Cantonese, we have that. So, I believe you understand the meaning of trials better than I do. And there are even more examples that is not mentioned here. And we know for a fact that life is full of trials and life is full of temptations. So there's no way out of trials. So how should we respond to trials? So very quickly in verse 7, Peter gave them an example here. All right? And this is, correlates and coincides with James chapter 1, verses 2 and 4 that I've preached also before. In verse 2, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So the purpose of trials, is so that our faith is proved genuine. It is for us to experience joy to the fullest. And it produces perseverance. And it makes us mature and complete, not lacking anything. And ultimately, towards it all, when we meet Jesus Christ once again, it results in praise. It results in glory. And it results in honor for God. So we have to understand that how we respond to trial will bring praises, glory and honor for God. And the term glory and honor usually occurs in doxology. We have seen all our doxology before the service ends every time. And the doxology is a short hymn of praise to God. And it is an expression of praise to God. And likewise, believers, we shall share in the heavenly glory and honor when we see God face to face again at the end of our earthly life as we enter into God's presence. Now, every eye, whether we like it or not, every eye shall see Jesus at the appointed time. The question is, when the day comes? When the day comes, are we going to be praising God and giving Him the glory and honor, or will there be weeping and gnashing of teeth? What is our stand today? Are we still praising God despite all things that is going around us? First of all, know that trials is imminent. There is no way out. And secondly, we see that we need to understand also the purpose of trials. And Peter here in the third part, he actually gave us a hint on how to conquer trials and temptation. This can be found in verses 8 and 9. There are literally four ways. First of all, we need to be conquered by our love for Jesus Christ. Our love for Jesus Christ. And secondly, we need to be conquered by our belief in Jesus Christ. And thirdly, to be conquered by rejoicing and by the unspeakable joy that fills our hearts. And lastly, number four, to be conquered by keeping our eyes focused upon the salvation of our souls. You will notice that joy, rejoicing has been a repetitive word here. What do you mean by joy? Now, during this Christmas season, Joy to the World is a very famous Christmas carol. I believe you and I, we understand this song. And what is joy exactly? Is it the feeling of happiness? Is it the feeling that makes us feel good? Joy is not only an emotional outburst that lasts momentarily. Yes, it is a feeling of happiness, but it is more than that. It is not simply a response to external circumstances that favor and encourage the expression of joy. It is not when we are happy, then we are feel joyful. It is more than that. And joy often appears during hardship, during suffering, during trials, during persecution. And joy is a gift that we receive from God. For scriptures show that God is the giver of joy. Now, to say this in a simple term, when I heard the news that my parents are stuck at home, you know, no help coming to them, how do we experience joy in this circumstance? When I heard my friend's son is being swept away by the flood, how do we experience joy in this situation? We definitely do not feel happy. We definitely won't feel happy. Because we know that people whom we love are in trouble. They may have lost their life. But how do we, despite all these circumstances, still experience joy? By knowing that God is in control. Regardless of whether the boy is found dead or alive, we may seem that it is very heartless for me to say this, but if we have joy, we understand that this boy will be with the Lord if he pass on. This is the joy that we have. And it is not something that we can understand fully. Regardless of the situation, even though my parents perished in this flood, we still have joy knowing that they are safe in the arms of God. This is a joy that God is talking about. This is a joy that 1 Peter is talking about. And this is the joy that we have when Jesus was born. Knowing that regardless of all the trials, regardless of all the suffering, regardless of all the hardships, persecution that we are going to face in this world, Jesus conquered it all. And this is the basis for us to have our everlasting hope in Christ. Knowing that we have joy regardless of what is going on around us. And very briefly, the scripture also describes what does it mean by having joy. And we can have a look, if you have your Bible once again, Luke chapter 15, verses 1 to 10. We have the parable of the lost sheep, and we have also the parable of the lost coin. So if we put ourselves into the shoes of the shepherd, of the person who lost the coin, when they found the one coin, when they found the one lost sheep, the happiness, the joyful feeling of finding them, that is the feeling of joy. And in verse 10, in the same way, I tell you, this is what Jesus said, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Joy is more than the circumstances. Even if one of the sinners who repents, it could be our family members, it could be somebody we love, they repent and turn back to God. All the heavens, the angels of God, they were rejoicing. So this is the extent of joy that God is explaining to us. And God is always in the picture when we mention the word joy. And joy is often related to God's almighty acts of saving man. And as a result, man expresses his joy by obeying God, by loving God. And we can see here in John chapter 15, verses 9 to 11, let me read to you, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love, and if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. So once again, we see that joy has to be complete, and it has to be completed by facing trials, hardship, suffering, persecution with God in the picture. And as a response of our joy, we obey God's command. So as we look at our current circumstances, as we look at our current situation, are we facing them with joy? We talk about the past where God has secured our salvation. We talk about the present where God has already given us enough. For God has given us grace that is sufficient. And now we are to experience joy in the midst of all these things. And are we proving our faith in God by living out joy in our life, regardless of what is going on? And lastly, after we talk about our past, after we talk about the present, we are now going to talk about the future. And you notice that the history of the Old Testament, the history of the Bible, has been one that is focusing on the future. The focus of history has always been on the future. Your future, my future. And if you read, you know, the Bible from the book of Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation, it talks about our past, it talks about our present, and ultimately it did not stop there. It talks about our future in God. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the suffering of Christ and the glories that would follow. Now, this seems a lot. This seems very, very complicated. Let me just break it down to you very simply. Verses 10 to 11 talks about the future and the focus of history. We'll talk about verse 12 in a while. First of all, the Old Testament prophets taught the doctrine of salvation, the grace of God. That is the doctrine of salvation. And we have talked about grace, we have talked about peace. And secondly, they researched and investigated this subject, this doctrine of salvation. And thirdly, they tried to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit pointed and the Spirit of God prophesied Christ's sufferings and glory even before it happened. So we see that the focus of the history is on the future, and specifically your future and my future. And grace is explicitly found in Christian setting. This is one term that is found only in the Christian religion, if you want to call it, in the Christian relationship that we have with God. Grace is something that is found solely in the birth and in the death of Jesus Christ. And after that, we talk about peace. And when we talk about peace, it means shalom in Hebrew, that wishes the wholeness and a meaningful life. And grace and peace are often linked together. We have seen that in verse 2, as a cause and effect, God's gift of grace results in peace. Despite the circumstances that we are in, do you still feel peace? Do you still experience joy? And we see that here, Jesus himself in Luke chapter 24, verses 26 to 27. This is what the prophets has been talking about, and the people at that time do not know who are they talking about. But here we see that Jesus is the one on the way, on the road to Emmaus. He said that did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, this he refers to Jesus. Jesus explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning Jesus himself. So sometimes when we read the Bible, we may not be able to see, hey, how does this in, you know, this situation, how does this book in the Old Testament talks about God, talks about Jesus Christ, and talks about his saving grace? Sometimes we have the trouble. Sometimes we have the problem trying to link them together. But Peter is saying that the Old Testament prophets, all the prophets, they have a role. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, for prophecy never had its origin in the human will. But prophets, though they are human, they spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So whatever the Old Testament prophets they have mentioned, they have shared, they have written, we have Moses, one of the greatest, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and all the minor and major prophets, Daniel himself, all these prophets, they received the word from God himself. And even though they are human, they are carried along by the Holy Spirit. So whatever the Old Testament prophets has talked about Jesus, everything points to our future. And prophecy is from God, and some of the prophecies in the scriptures are yet to be fulfilled. Can you name some of them? Can you name some of the prophecies in the scriptures that are yet to be fulfilled? Can you think of any? The second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the new heaven and the new earth, the new Jerusalem, to name a few, that is found in the Revelation chapter 21. But we realize that the grace of God was already made available to us 2,000 plus years ago. And even though the prophets did not know the exact time, they may not understand the meaning of grace at that time. Regardless of that, they researched and they investigated this subject. Now, they did not stay idle. They did not say, what should we do? What is this grace that God has promised? When they failed to understand the significance of their word, they did not stay idle. They searched diligently and carefully to determine the meaning of God's word. And we have this example here in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 7, verses 15 to 16. He had a vision from God. He don't understand it. That's why you see what he says here. In verse 15, I, Daniel, was troubled in spirit, and the visions that passed through my mind disturbed me. I approached one of those standing there and asked him the meaning of all this. One of those standing there refers to one of the angels there. And Daniel took the opportunity to ask the angel of God to reveal the meaning to Daniel. So we see that the prophets, even though they do not understand what is this grace, they choose not to be idle and they search diligently and carefully. And Daniel recorded the revelation of God down in the subsequent verses. So if you have your Bible with you, once again, you can turn to Daniel chapter 7 if you are interested to find out more. And the prophets, the role of prophets, it is to reveal God's word to the people. And the prophets took their task very seriously because their word concerned the salvation of the people. And about the salvation and the grace of God, the prophets wish to know as much as possible. So today we do not have prophets per se. Today we have a lot of preachers. And the role of the preacher is similar to the role of the prophets. And we believe that the 66 books that God has given us, the Bible, the scripture, is complete and is sufficient for us to know. It is like our basic instruction before leaving earth. And the role of a preacher is to reveal God's teaching. It is to reveal God's purpose to each of the believers today. So likewise, our role is to make sure that you understand You understand what God says in the book of 1 Peter, in the book of James, in every single book, in every verses that we are preaching. And when we do not understand, we search diligently, we search carefully to determine the meaning of God's word, so then you and I will be able to understand joy, we'll be able to experience peace, and to have this everlasting hope in Christ. Not without a foundation, but with a solid foundation. And this is the preacher's role today. And the prophets, they try to find out the time, they try to find out the circumstances to which the Spirit pointed. Now, this is like a journey of faith. And the book, or rather the Bible, was written over a span of 3,500 years by about 40 different authors over different dynasties. The prophets knew that the Messiah would be coming, but they had no knowledge when Christ would appear. They do not know what circumstances of his appearance would be. And we see that God has been doing that in our lives as well. When God guides us, he do not show us the full picture. He do not show us our end point. But God always shows us step by step. And prophets, they being faithful, they follow God step by step. And we see that God continued to reveal more and more as the time grew closer. We can see the presence of Christ, or the foreshadow of Christ, in Genesis chapter 3, right after the fall of mankind. But nothing much is being revealed at that time. It is until the time, as it grew closer and closer, the prophet Isaiah caught a glimpse. And especially during this Christmas season, in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." And we see that, "For unto us a child is born." Okay, the next part, verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And Jesus will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And Micah chapter 5 verse 2 says this, "Out of you, Bethlehem, will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times." As the time grow closer, God reveals Christ's birth with specification. We do not know exactly how it was before, but as time, God revealed to Isaiah, God revealed it to Micah, that Bethlehem is the place where this Savior will be born. And also we have Christ's ministry. You can just take a picture very quickly because it involves many verses here. Let me just read to you one of it. Isaiah chapter 11 verses 2 to 5. This is talking about Christ's ministry even before he was born. "The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears. But with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist." And we see all these characteristics in the person of Jesus Christ. And lastly, we see that the Spirit prophesies Christ's suffering and glory. And Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13 to 53, verse 12, is one very famous that specifically describes the suffering and the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, even before he was born. "He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. But Christ was pierced for our transgression, and he was crushed for our iniquities." So we see that God, in the history of mankind, in the Word itself, in the Old Testament, he has already written out our future. Likewise for us today, as we look at the Bible, we are secured in Him because we know our future. Do you know where are you going to end up? In heaven or in hell in the future? The Scripture has been giving us peace. The Scripture has been giving us hope. The Scripture has been giving us a foundation which we can lay as we have this everlasting hope in Jesus Christ. Verse 12. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of the things that they have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Now, this is a very interesting verse which I would like to use it to end our message for today. Now, as I mentioned before, I love movies. Now, I love to watch movies. And, you know, we have this little term called Easter eggs in movies. It is like the hidden details left in a movie that the filmmaker used to tease the viewers. Okay? So, nowadays, you know, Spider-Man just came out. How many of you actually watched it already? Especially the younger ones? Anyone? Oh, none of you watch. All right. This was unexpected. But anyway, Spider-Man No Way Home, if you, you know, have been chasing after the release of the trailer, you notice that the filmmakers will put out new trailers every so often. It could be 1 week once, it could be twice a week, or it could be once every 2 weeks. But you notice that this is the similar way to catch our attention. As the day of release drew closer, we get to see and enjoy the movie. Now, this is the sneak peek, or this is the trailer that, you know, the filmmakers always use. You know, to have the cliffhanger feeling. Hey, I must watch this movie. I want to know what is next. God is doing that to us as well. For those who are in love with the Marvel universe, if you want to call it, there are different movies. And for those who love movie, we will watch them in sequence. Okay, we have to watch Captain Marvel first, followed by this one, followed by this one, because it will make sense chronologically. And I want to tell you that the filmmakers actually get this idea from the Bible. We have 66 books in the Bible, and we have to understand that God is telling us one big story in His universe. So in a way, we cannot just read it. New Testament, the book of Matthew. And hallelujah, that's done. I've finished God's word. We cannot take part and parcel of the Old Testament and hope to get to understand the whole big picture that God is showing us through all 66 books. Now, God speaks to us in a very simple term. And anyone, you and me, anyone who is guided by the Holy Spirit is able to read, is able to understand the Bible because of its clarity. And we do acknowledge that even though some of the scripture are difficult to interpret, but we also realize, and we have to agree, that the basic message of the Bible is clear. God calls us to be joyful despite our circumstances in the midst of our trials. God calls us to have peace because His grace is sufficient for us. God calls us to love Him with His, you know, with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. And God is also calling us to love our neighbor as ourselves. It is simple. It is clear. There's no way we can say that, oh, sorry God, I don't understand what you mean. There's no such thing here. And the Bible is complete with its 66 books. 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. It is the bestseller ever, most translated book. But the people who actually study it regularly are a minority. The Bible is an open book in which God tells us about the riches of salvation that we have in Christ Jesus. And are we like the believers that are being recorded in Acts chapter 17, verse 11, who are eager to receive God's word as it is. Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. And as a result, many of them believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. So are we diligent in studying the scripture that is readily available to each and every one of us today? If you do not have a physical Bible, you can always download a software or the app in your phone. So there is no longer any excuse for us not to dwell into the Word of God. Because in the Word of God, it is the foundation where we have our hope. And it is a place where we are reminded again and again and again that we have this hope in Christ Jesus. So for brothers and sisters of years of faith, I believe most of us here, we have been a Christian perhaps for a long time. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 to 15. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learn it, and how from infancy you know the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So whatever that we have known from the preaching of the word before this, whatever that we have known and learned from the scripture, from our Bible study, whatever that we have known from the cell group, hold on to it. Be convinced of it. Because the days are coming. And if our foundation is not in the everlasting hope in Christ, you will notice that we will be easily swayed when trouble comes. When trial comes, when flood comes, or when tsunami even comes, our faith will be shallow and not having a strength to carry on. So once again, we have to be reminded that God the Father has foreknowledge, the Holy Spirit sanctifies us, and Jesus Christ the Son has cleansed us from sin through the sprinkling of His blood. And the past, we have a secure salvation because God Himself is the one shielding our faith. We are assured of our eternal hope in Christ because at present we can prove our faith by living joyfully, knowing that trials are imminent. Trials are there to prove our faith. And we are also to be reminded that the focus of history is actually pointing to our future in God. So do we have this confidence to say for sure that, Lord, regardless of what is going on in my life right now, my foundation is in You and You alone. And let me end with this phrase here from John Piper. The gospel is the good news that the everlasting and ever-increasing joy of the never-boring, ever-satisfying Christ is ours freely and eternally by faith in the sin-forgiving death and hope-giving resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our foundation is in the birth and the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. So let us remember in the midst of our reason or the season for Christmas, let us be reminded that the reason of it all is based on this person called Jesus Christ that was born 2,000 plus years ago, and because of Him, we have an everlasting hope that regardless of everything that we are going through today, God is with us. And we can confidently sing, "Great is Thy faithfulness, now, tomorrow, and forevermore." Because we know who holds tomorrow. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we know that You are in control. Lord, we know that we are so small. We are so helpless. And regardless of what we are going through right now, Lord, we may feel helpless, we may feel weak. But Lord, we want to come back to you, acknowledging that, Lord, there are things that is beyond our control. And acknowledging that, Lord, you are the one that is our foundation of faith. That we can continue to put our hope in you simply because you love us. And Lord, you have called us to be your child. Lord, you have called us to put our faith in you. And Lord, we want to obediently put our faith in you, knowing that Jesus Christ is the foundation of this all. That without Jesus in our faith, Lord, nothing makes sense. And we thank you for the scripture, the 66 books that was given to us. And we thank you for it is enough for us to know your will in our life. It is enough also for us to come back to you and to understand that you alone are the foundation of our faith. And we thank you, even though there are things that we are still concerned ourselves with, Lord, we just want to pray that, Lord, we will put all these concerns unto your feet, knowing that you will work upon it and you will take it up according to your will and your time. So, Lord, we want to pray especially for the brothers and sisters who are hurting today. For the brothers and sisters who are questioning, who are asking, Lord, why didn't you still heal them? For the brothers and sisters who are asking for deliverance and yet receive none for now. For the brothers and sisters who are still suffering in the midst of this pandemic. Lord, we ask that you forgive us, for our faith in you is shallow. Our faith in you is little. But Lord, we ask that, Lord, you teach us to repent for this and to continue to learn to put our faith in you, knowing that the everlasting hope is in Christ alone. And great is your faithfulness, O Lord, because you know our tomorrow. If we want to sing this song, reminding ourselves that we want to be faithful just as you have been faithful to us. So Lord, guide us in this coming week. Guide us to remember that Jesus Christ is the reason for this season. And we want to thank you for all that you have done for us. We thank you for all the love that you have shed for us. In Jesus' mighty name, we give thanks, we pray, and we uphold each other. Amen.